All right, tonight I want us to take our Bibles and go into the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at an overview of the book of 1 Thessalonians tonight. We'll no way get where we need to be. That's a tremendous book, the 1 and 2 Thessalonians. What a tremendous book. I preached off of these lots of time. My Bible's marked up all over. I can't hardly read the scriptures where I've marked all around every verse. And I seem where I preached lots of stuff here, but I pray tonight that God might give us something to be encouraged with, strengthened with, and that we might go home tonight to give you something to chew on, and then that you might sit down and study these things and look at them. So if you find your place, let's stand, and we'll read a little bit tonight in chapter number 2. We'll start with chapter 2. It's going to be an overview, but we'll go back and forth. I preached quite a bit out of chapter 1, so we'll look at chapter 2 tonight to start. He said, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." He said, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." You can be seated, and let's pray together. Father, give us wisdom and understanding tonight as we declare the word. I pray, Father, you give us a touch from heaven, God, that we might be able to speak as the oracles of God as we wish we had when we stand in the judgment bar. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God that's so precious and real to us. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort we can find from the word of God. Lord, thank you for the knowledge that we can acquire from the blessed book. And I pray tonight we might get something, take it home, Lord, apply it to our heart and life and use it. May it all make us better, more holy, more dedicated, more consecrated, and more useful. God, may we be used of you in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Now looking tonight, I want to notice a few things. 1 Thessalonians is probably the most enlightening book that we can find concerning the second coming or the rapture of the church. Now, there's a lot of other places that we see the rapture mentioned and the second coming, but 1 Thessalonians deals with both aspects, the rapture and the revelation. And so we find that we can understand some things. If we didn't have the scriptures, especially 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we wouldn't know a whole lot about what's going on. We'd know some, but not as much. So we thank God that He gave us this book through the Apostle Paul to learn. We'll find tonight that in 1 Thessalonians, the saints were in despair. They had come to the place, in chapter 1 especially, that their loved ones had departed from them. They were concerned about their loved ones, and they didn't know where they went, and they were concerned about the afterlife and where they were going, and they were discouraged for it. And so they were in despair, and Paul had to straighten that out. I'm glad that he did. He took the first chapter and then he even ends up in the fourth chapter telling what's happening to the loved ones. And so 1 Thessalonians deals with the saints in despair. Then he wrote to 2 Thessalonians, a second letter to them, and they were in delusion. They'd not only come, they got out of despair and got in delusion because they were concerned now about the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord Jesus, and then they didn't understand the day of the Lord. Now, there's such a thing as the day of the Lord. I'm studying on that, and I've been studying on it for years, and I want to try to break that down. You got the day of Christ, you got the day of the Lord, and, we look at those things, and there's a difference, and there's some other things about that. I want to get into that study, and I pray that God will help us as we study that phrase. We studied it some already here in some of the books, especially when we was in the book of Joel. But tonight, we want to look at some other things. In the 1 Thessalonians, Paul is instructing the people concerning the truth. He's giving them the truth. He's instructing them in the truth of the Word of God. And when he gets to the book of 2 Thessalonians, he's not only just instructing them in truth, but he's having to counteract error that they had fallen into. And there's some things about that. We won't get into that tonight. Now, 1 Thessalonians teaches basic doctrine. And you can get a lot of doctrine out of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And mainly, Paul is talking about the whole book in first five chapters of it, only five chapters of it, about how to live holy living. Amen. If we could just learn how to live holy before we leave this world, wouldn't it be a blessing? Amen. I've never learned to live holy like God wants me to live holy. Now, some of y'all have acquired. You've got there. At least you think you're holy. Amen. And you're trying to pat yourself on the back that you've got to be a holy person. Amen. But I want to tell you, I haven't got there yet. I could be more holy than what I am. And you could too. And there's a price to pay to be that. But this 1 Thessalonians is instructing us in Bible doctrine on how to live holy. And then he also teaches them how to comfort each other, and he comforts them in sorrow. Now, let's look at something for just a minute. Jot this down in your note. There's three worlds of the believer. You're in three worlds tonight. Amen. And you're not in the world that you're to come. Amen. I'm talking about three worlds here. Amen. And I don't want to confuse you tonight, but first of all, there's a world that we have in Christ. I am a born-again believer, and I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. Now, with Christ in me, and I'm in Christ tonight, that means that I have eternal life. That means I live. Amen. I didn't begin to live till I come to Jesus. Is that right? You never know what life was until you got life. Amen. When they popped you on the backside and you cried as a baby, you had life, but you didn't have eternal life. Amen. You was destined, amen, for a devil's hell the moment you was born until you got saved. And then we look at that tonight, we got life. Now we're fortified. Praise God, I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me, and the devil can't get to me. Amen. I'm eternally secure. That's one world that I live in. Another world that I live in is I live in the world. Amen. Itself. Tonight, most of us, it's not where we live, but we live here next to Hollywood, Clarksville, Toccoa, Demarest, Mount Airy, wherever you're from. I may have missed, we're all from around here, amen, amen. You're from over in Union County, right? Amen. Well, see, that's our next world. We're there. We have nothing to do with that. We live in our own particular places. And when we are in the world tonight, there's two things that you're going to get out of the world every time. One of them is persecution, and the other is temptation. And that's all the world's ever fit for me, amen, to persecute me and to try to defame me and try to lure me to the side in temptations and testings. And that's what this world's for. So that's the world I live in. But in that world, we have to learn some things, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. And then the third world tonight is the world of the church. Praise God for that. I'm glad I'm in the church. Amen. Ain't you? And in the church tonight, that's where we learn to have fellowship one with another. Always a joy. Somebody said, I can have fellowship. I can just serve God and do what I need to do down on the riverbank fishing. I've heard them say that. I've heard them say, hey, I feel good down there. Well, you might feel good down there, but you're not getting close to God. Amen. Amen. You got everything else on your mind. But God intended for us to go to the house of God to get one particular thing, that is our knowledge and instruction. But he wanted us to have fellowship. So in the world of the church, we get fellowship. In the world of the world, we have persecution and temptations. And in Christ, we have life forever. Amen. And we're fortified. Now looking at these things in Christ, we have life and life to come, which puts us in another world. Amen. Sometimes I think about all the things that I've got, an inheritance. I've got things that you could not even imagine that's going to be given to me. Amen. I couldn't tell you all. I'm not talking about rewards. I'm not even worthy of anything when I stand before His presence. But just to go to heaven, brother, would be a blessing to me, and I'm sure a blessing to you, would it not? Amen. Just to be able to step inside the eternal premises of the place called glory would be a joy and a privilege and an honor for me. Amen. I thank God for that. But as I look at it tonight, that is in the world to come. You have all that, but you got to get out of this world to get it. It's out of this world. Amen. And then tonight, we're thinking about the world. Well, God puts us in the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. The Bible said, come out from among them and be ye separate. We're not to love the world. We're to love God. But if we separate from the world tonight, we have to do some things, and that is we have to discipline this flesh. We have to discipline our lives. And that's what the world teaches us tonight. The world pulls, and the world pries, and the world tries to get us to come to it. And what in all that tonight, we are to be at the place that we have some discipline in our life, that we'll say no to the devil, we'll say no to the flesh, and we'll say no to the world. Does that make sense? Now, that's what Paul is trying to get these people here in Thessalonica to do. Now, we'll look at the past and the present and the future of these Thessalonian believers. And then the past was, the Bible said, that they turned to God from idols. In chapter 1, verse 9, read with me, please. He said, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols." And that's past. Their past is they turned to God from idols. They give up the world, the flesh, and they turn to God. Amen. They throwed away their idols. And now they're living to God. They're in Christ. And then we see their present. He said in that same verse, he said, to serve the living and true God. The present is that they are serving. Now you and I, our past was, if we're saved tonight, we turn from idols and turned unto God. And now tonight, our present is we're servants and we're serving a living God tonight as they were. And that's what we're to do. And then in verse number 10, we find the future and to wait for his son. And I'm waiting. Amen. The Bible said also to watch. And I'm not only just waiting, I'm watching. Amen. The Lord didn't come yesterday. He didn't come this morning. He hasn't come to this present time in my life. Amen. But I know he's coming soon. Heard somebody say something passing by, and they said in 2040 there was going to be some things going to happen. And I thought, oh, well, there's some things happening now, and the Lord's going to take it. And they was worried about how this world's going to make it, you know, and how everything's going. And now they're all concerned about the eclipse coming up in August, is it? Amen. Going to have an eclipse. Amen. Going to let the school kids out that day to see an eclipse. Amen. I don't reckon they're scared of it. I'm not scared of that either. But I'm saying to you, they look at all these things and let everything worry them. I'm glad, thank God, the Lord can come anytime. He's got my permission to come tonight. Does he have yours? Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. He had John's permission back yonder years ago, and he's got mine tonight. Amen. And he's got yours. So I pray that he comes soon. Now, tell you something about these Thessalonian believers. I'm just looking at them in whole, and then we'll look at each chapter. And I'll give you a few things. We'll go home. We'll not be able to cover it all. And that is this. As we look at it, they heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. Some of them heard it from Paul and from others, but they heard the gospel. Not only did they hear the gospel, but they done the right action after you hear it. You can hear the gospel and still die and go to hell. But they not only heard the gospel, they received the gospel and accepted the gospel and got birthed into the family of God. So they have heard the gospel, they received the gospel, and by receiving it, they experienced the eternal life that God gives, and so they experienced the life of the gospel. So after they experienced the life of the gospel, they set out to do one thing, and that was to proclaim the same gospel that got them in. And that's what we do tonight the same way. And not only that, but they got assured in their hearts that the gospel was the real thing. The gospel was the way to get saved. The gospel was a way to get in the family of God. And so they got in. And I tell you tonight, I'm glad I got that assurance. Some folks don't have that assurance. I got that assurance. I'm assured tonight that I'm saved by the grace of God. The Lord moved in. I know he moved in. Amen. I felt his presence down through the years. Somebody said, I'm not sure he moved in my heart. If I wasn't sure, I'd get down the altar. I wouldn't wait till an invitation. I'd come running down the altar, down to the altar and call on God. I'm glad tonight I'm assured. That is, I know, as Paul or John said, I know that I know. Amen. I know tonight. Paul's one of those two who was a knower. But I look at this tonight. These things were written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm glad tonight that I know that. I'm not hoping that I have eternal life, not guessing that I have it. I'm not perceiving in my heart that I have it. I know tonight that I do have the grace of God, and I have been saved by the grace of the living Lord. Amen. So we look at some things. Now, I want us to look at let's look at all five chapters for one of these things. We'll find in chapter 1, they are the turned ones. They've turned from idols, and they've turned to God. In chapter number 2, which we'll deal with in just a little bit, chapter number 2, we find they're serving ones. They're turned in chapter 1. They're serving in chapter 2. Chapter number 3, they're loving ones. They begin to love. And then in chapter 4, they're weeping ones. They weep for others. And in chapter number 5, they become holy ones. And it talks about holy ones. Even in the last chapter, I believe it's the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And look at verse number 27, the last two verses. He said, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Amen. Amen. Whether you want to believe that or not, you are to be part of the holy brethren. We're not as holy as we ought to be, but we're classified the holy family. Amen. Amen. I'm not a part of the worldly family. I may have a little world in me. God help me. I pray we get it out. I pray you have the world in you, but you get it out. Let the Lord do it. But we are supposed to be holy brethren. Amen. We're holy brethren. That's what we ought to strive to be tonight. Amen. Am I right? We got a lot of people that are striving to see how ungodly and unholy they can be. And it don't take much to make you unholy. But we want to be holy ones. Now, I want us to look at this in chapter 1. Chapter 1 deals with the ones now, and he deals with them, and he talks about how that they were. And they were upset. They were disturbed. They were concerned about the loved ones that had went on to be with the Lord, and they didn't have any hope for them, seemed like, or didn't know what's going on. And Paul has to comfort them in chapter number 1. When we get down to chapter number 2, Paul teaches several things. And he tells them this, and we're going to look at these verses. Chapter 2, verse number 1. We'll look at it and see what he says. He said, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. Amen. And verse number 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So we'll find tonight that Paul has come to the place that he's preaching to those there in Thessalonica. He's wanting them to be courageous. If there's anything tonight that we as God's people need to be is courageous. We don't need to be weak-kneed. No, sir. We don't need to be wobbling on the axle. We need to stand strong. If there's ever a time tonight that the church needs to stand, it's now more than any other time of my life or yours. We need to take a stand. Amen. I appreciate, I saw one of the preachers in our area standing today. He come to me and he's talking to me and he's talking. Some time ago I told him, I said, we used to support the Gideons down the years. And I said, began to give out and distribute other Bibles. And they give out other Bibles besides the King James. We've dropped their support and wouldn't take up any more of them and quit having the Gideons come in our church. And I supported them for years before I learned any better about that. But we won't give them any money now. And so I just told him that several weeks ago. Well, he come to me today and he said, he told one of the head honchos of that thing, he said, I'm not supporting no Gideons anymore. They said, how come? He said, because you've got other Bibles. He said, oh no, not in North Georgia. Not in the North Georgia. We don't have it in North Georgia. He said, no, but if we take up an offering, we give it to the whole corporation, what you going to do if somebody else wants? He said, it goes in the corporation. And he said, yes, it does. He said, then we're not going to support them. And I thought about that. Amen. Well, we learn. But we need to be courageous. We need to be courageous. He went to one of the school systems. And as he went to the school system in the Christian school, he said to him, he said, how come you're using this NIV? He said, how long you been using the NIV here? He said, when I started to be the principal. And he said, I'm going to tell you right now. He said, I looked him straight in the eye and said, God's going to get you. He said, you're going to have to answer before God, and you're going to have to give account for teaching every one of these young'uns something besides the King James Bible. And I said, praise God to myself. I like courageous men. Amen. You said, preacher, I wouldn't have said that. Yeah, God didn't put it on you to. That's why you're sitting where you're sitting. Amen. I appreciate being courageous. We need to be courageous. You need to call it like it is. Amen. We don't need to beat around the bush. Don't hump haul. Just come out and say it. Amen. They don't mind telling me sometimes what they think about me. They don't mind telling me what they think about I should do. So I want to rear back and be at the same stage that they are and say, it don't bother me to tell you the truth. Amen. I don't make no bones about it. So we need to be courageous. Paul's teaching them to be courageous. Then in verses number 3-5, for our exhortation was not deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. He's saying God has put us in trust. He's saying, I want you to be conscientious of who you are. Hey, we have the gospel put into our hand. Did you know God tonight has trusted us with the greatest message that could ever be told? And that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you know that tonight? We've got the greatest opportunity, we've got the greatest privilege, and we've got the greatest responsibility that the whole world could ever have tonight, and that is that God has placed on our shoulders the obligation to get the gospel out to all ends and all corners of the world. We got to do that. That's our job, and Paul wanted the believers to be conscientious. We need to be conscious of that tonight. That we are not just to sit here and fill up the pews. We're not just here tonight to take up space. Our job is to get the gospel out. A church that gets the gospel out, a church that witnesses, and a church that passes out literature, and a church that stands for the truth and will not waver will be a church that God will put His hand on, and it will not go down. It will prosper, amen, for the glory of God. You believe that? Somebody said, well, we'll make it prosperous this way. No, you won't either. You'll be like we was talking about this morning that Annette didn't get to. You'll be hewing out some cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's what God said in the book of Jeremiah there. He said, you've forsaken the cisterns. You've went out, and what you've done, you've left me. And now what you've done, you found your own way. You begin to do your own thing. And you got your own cisterns, but those cisterns won't hold water. They're not real. But God wants us to be courageous, and God wants us to be conscientious. In verse number 6, he said, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. In other words, we don't try to seek any glory for ourselves, so we need to be cautious about that. If we're not careful tonight, we'll be doing something for the Lord and brag about it. My wife said the other day, she said, I'm going to do this and going to do that. It was a good thing. And I said to her, I said, you're going to get your glory before you get there. Amen. You're patting yourself on the back now, and you're going to get your reward now. Most of us do that. We want to prematurely get the reward. Some of us won't get as much reward as we think we have because we done got it up down here. We're glory suckers. That's what we are. Some of us are glory suckers. I like to be thought well of, don't you? I like to be bragged on, and you do too. We like to have some kind words. Don't always get kind words, but I like to have kind words. And so what's happening, we're trying to be, and the Bible's teaching us here that we ought to get the place to be cautious about that. We're in the service tonight to the Lord and for the Lord, and not for ourselves, and not for any glory of ourselves, but for the glory of the Lord. Amen. If I could go back and pull out every little time in your life you've done something for the Lord and you got credit for it and took credit for it and even give yourself credit for it and helped others give credit to you for it. Have you ever done that? Amen. People won't say nothing kind about you about what you've done, and so you'll say, hey, how'd I do on that? You know what you're doing? You're trying to get some glory. Amen. If I could just pull out the times you've done that and bring it before you, and I could bring out the things that I've done it like that before me, brother, I'll tell you, we'd be in shame, and I believe we'd be trying to get to the altar. But I say tonight, what we need to be doing tonight is being cautious about those things. In verse number 7, Paul is trying to teach them, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. We need to be at the place that we're comforting. That's what a nurse will do. She comforts, and we ought to be comforting. And they ought to do that. In verse number 10, ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believe. We ought to be careful. Amen. We ought to be careful believers tonight. We ought to be careful about who we might offend and how we disturb and how we hurt. Sometimes we try to do that. Sometimes we intend to disturb. Sometimes we intend to hurt. All right, well, many amens, but sometimes we have said in our heart that we're going to. And God teaches us we ought to be careful about doing those things. In verses 11 and 12, he said, and ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. So if we see tonight that they ought to be concerned in the faith. And then in verse number 17 down through 20, we find that we ought to have some compassion and be compassionate. Hey, if there's anything missing in my life, it's probably compassion. Amen. Having compassion, making a difference. That's what the book of Jude said. Amen. I pray tonight, God give me more compassion. Some of you pray, God give you more patience. I'd rather pray for compassion. Amen. Patience, tribulation worketh patience. Amen. I don't want all that tribulation. But I do want to be compassionate, don't you? I want to be compassionate, as he mentions in this second chapter of Thessalonians, like a father. I need to be compassionate tonight. Have the compassion for the saints of God as I should have as I study the Word. Now go to chapter 3. We're hurriedly going through this book. I don't give you just enough to think on, just enough to, chew a little bit, enough to go home and think on and add it to your life and hope that God's going to bless you with it. In chapter 3, we'll find tonight that Paul was one who prayed for the believers. And he talks about it. Look at verse number 10. This is something that most of us don't do. But he said in verse 10, night and day. Night and day, he said, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul prayed for these believers. We ought to pray one for another. I've said this before, I say it again tonight. Most of you know where everybody sits in this congregation. Some of you move from one place to another, but not often. Amen. I'll tell you tonight, most of us sit in the very same place, and we don't move over 3 or 4 inches from where we're sitting now. Amen. And unless somebody else has got our seat, we're not going to move. Amen. I keep praying around here that maybe one Sunday, a bunch of folks decide they're going to come to church and they get their time mixed up and they get here about 30 minutes before you, the first ones get here, and they all sit on the back, and when you get here, I want to watch you move to the front. Be a blessing. Amen. But now, as I look at this, in chapter number 3, Paul prayed for them, several things he prayed for. Now, you know where everybody sits. You make yourself a mental picture. I've looked to you folks in the face so much. Now you're just looking at me. It's going to be easy for you to pray for me because everybody sees me here. I go out in the public sometimes and they'll say, hey, preacher, how you doing? I say, fine. Somebody did that to me yesterday. They shook my hand and said, hey, preacher, how are you? And I said, good. Somebody hollered at me today and said, hey, preacher. And I don't know who they were. They just one of me, but there's a bunch of people in the congregation, amen, and so they may know me, and I may not know them. And sometimes I see them and I know them, but I don't know them by name and don't know where I've seen them at. Now, you don't have that problem. I know you don't. But I do, and I'll admit it right quick. But and I don't think it's all age either, because I couldn't do that when I was young. But I know where you are. I sit down and I close my eyes when I go to bed, and I can see every single one of you sitting where you're sitting right now. I see you. You've been around here long enough, you know where everybody sits. So you can call them by name. And surely you can call everybody by name. If you can't, you will pretty soon if you start praying for them. And you ought to get familiar with that tonight, that you pray for everybody in this church every single day, and sometimes many times in that one day. won't hurt you. You can drive down the road in your mind. You can see them. Pray for them. All right, Paul prayed for several things. Number one, he prayed for their maturity. Look at this verse number 10. Night and day, praying exceeding that you might see your that I might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Perfect. That word perfect, and that means maturity. He's trying to get them to be mature in the Lord. And then the second thing he's praying for is for their faith in that same chapter and same verse, lacking in your faith. He wants them to be mature in their faith. Amen. Be mature in their faith. You with me tonight? We need to be mature in our faith. We need to be at the place where we trust God with all our heart. Verse number 11, we find that he is praying for something else. He said, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. He wants to pray for them for direction. Now some of you tonight, you feel like you know what God wants for you, don't you? You feel like tonight you're where God wants you to be, or maybe you feel like there's a little something missing in your life. And maybe some of you are praying for some direction. You don't know what to do. It may not be about the church, but it might be about something in your personal life. And you're praying for direction, and you're looking for direction. And God can give you that direction. So Paul was praying for his people in Thessalonica to have some direction, to know how to go. And I pray for you tonight for your direction. And you ought to pray for me for direction in my life. Does that make sense? This is practical, plain teaching tonight that we need. And then in verse number 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now in the church, I said the church world tonight, we get fellowship. The church world's not the only place, fellowship is not the only thing we get to church. We also get our direction and we get our knowledge of the scriptures. God has made the church the place. It's the heavenly institution placed upon this earth that we will acquire a spiritual knowledge and know how to live, how to walk, and how to act. Amen. And he does that through the Word of God and the Spirit, through the preaching of God's Word. So we look at that tonight. And Paul's saying here in verse number 12, I'm praying for your love. I'm praying that your love might be stronger. And I pray for you tonight that your love for one another might be stronger. I pray that you love your family more than you've ever loved your family. I pray that you love your church more than you ever loved your church. But I pray that you love the Lord more than you ever loved the Lord. And if you love the Lord like you ought to love the Lord, you won't have no problem loving the church, nor would you have any trouble loving the people of God. Amen. I believe we go to wrong avenue sometimes. But we need to love the Lord with all our heart. And then in verse number 13, he said, to the end, he may establish you. That gives us stability. When you're established, you have some stability. And he said, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before the Lord. So he's talking about two things, that you be stable. Saints of God, we need to be stable. We need to be strong. We need to stand like we've never stood, like we've never been before, for the glory of God. And so we need to have some stability. And then the last thing he's praying for them in this chapter is, in the same verse, is that they might be unblameable in holiness. Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, that we might advance to the place of purity and become holy. You know, I told you they are holy brethren in chapter number 5. And God wants us to do everything we can to become more holy than we've ever been. Amen. Baptists don't like holiness. They fight them because they're looking at them as people. Holiness is an attribute of God. And so it's not the denomination we're trying to strive for. It's to be holy. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. God wants us to be holy. Scares us to be holy, don't it? Amen. We don't want nobody to call us holy rollers, preacher. We don't want to be different. That's what holiness is. Amen. Holiness is just being like God. That's all it is. Amen. You become like God and you'll be holy. Thank you. You become like God and you'll be holy. That's right. All right, chapter 4. Give you a few things on chapter 4. We're gone. There's three things that Paul deals with in chapter 4, because I'm going to deal with chapter 5 a little bit more. I'll give you three things. Write these down and go home and study. Paul deals in the first 8 chapters about their character. I believe tonight every church member needs to have good character. Well, every born again child of God ought to have a good character. Church members sometimes, amen. I've met some that weren't saved that had better character than some of the ones that's in the church. Say amen right there and we'll go on. Character. Number one, God wants us to have good character in verses 1 through 8. Verses 9 through 12, Paul is saying, I want you to have good conduct. If you got good character, your conduct will be well. How you conduct yourself in the public. Amen. Sometimes we make a fool out of ourselves. Sometimes we walk wayward. Sometimes we walk contrary. But God wants us to have good conduct and good character. And in verses 13 through 18, God wants us through the Apostle Paul to have good comfort. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And he begins to tell about the rapture. And then in verse number 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So he wants us to have comfort, character, and conduct. Good. He wants that to be in our heart. Also in chapter number 4, he wants us to have a holy life, because in verse number 1, he beseeches. In verse 1, we beseech you, brethren. He's beseeching or begging us tonight to be holy. In verse number 2, he said, for ye know what commandment. He commands us to be holy. In verse number 3, it's the will of God for us to be holy, because he said, for this is the will of God. And then in verse number 7, the Bible said, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He called us to holiness. Amen. And then in verse number 8, down there in verse number 8, he said, he therefore that despiseth no man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. He gives us the Spirit of God for us to be holy. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't be holy. Chapter 5. Well, I'll say a couple more things about chapter 4. In the first part, first 12 verses of chapter 4, we find he deals with our practical living. And then verses 13 through 20, or 13 through 18, he deals with our prophetic looking. We're to look every day for the Lord Jesus to come. We're to look for him. Some of you hadn't paid much attention. You hadn't looked out. Amen. Well, if anybody leaves you tonight that you love and walks away, drives away, and I'm not talking about death, I'm talking about in this personal life. If they leave you, you're going to long to see them again if you love them. And you're going to look for them. And like the prodigal father, he looked for his son, I believe, every day. I don't believe there's a day went by. Our Savior has ascended back up into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And if we loved him like we say we love him, we ought to be looking for him every day. Chapter 5. Hurriedly, I'll give you just a little bit. The Bible talks about, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Then he goes on to tell, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now chapter 4 and chapter 5 are talking about two different things. Chapter 4 is talking about the rapture. Chapter 5 is talking about the day of the Lord. That's when the Lord comes with the saints. Chapter 4, he's coming for the saints. Keep that in mind. Every time I read this verse, I have to say this again. Some of you, I guess everybody in this building heard me tell this before. I got to tell it again. We had a little old mission and was preaching, and all them preachers running around in there would get up and preach and said, the Lord's coming as a thief in the night to steal his bride away. They did that. They preached everywhere they went. That's what they preached, them old boys. And I joined the bandwagon with them. And I was up preaching one Sunday afternoon at our little mission. 4, 5, 6 preachers in there, and they'd pick me to preach that afternoon. And I said, The Lord's coming one of these days as a thief in the night to steal his bride away. And half a dozen of them, I guess, shouted, and I'm talking about the congregation, all the preachers. Some of them was shouting, but there's just one fella didn't even budge him. And I thought, he dead. It's 4 o'clock. He didn't get nothing out of that. Didn't bother him. Didn't stir him. So we left. On the next Sunday, we had our little meeting again. We had a meeting on Saturday night and Sunday afternoon. Had 17 preachers in our church. And we had the preacher's itch, and we started a little mission. Amen. So we'd preach. So the next Sunday, they called on the fellow that didn't even budge when I preached the Sunday before. And he kind of got up, and I thought to myself, I probably won't even back him up either. But he got to preaching. And God, the Holy Ghost, come. And he said, some of you preachers think the Lord's coming one of these days as a thief in the night. And he is. And he said, some of you think he's going to steal the bride away. But I got news for you. My Savior's not a thief. He's already purchased the bride. It belongs to him. And he just come in as a thief in the night because you don't expect it. And he's going to get what belongs to him. That straightened me out. Amen. I said amen, amen. And you've never heard me preach. Nobody ever has ever heard me preach again that the Lord's going to steal the bride away. He's just coming to get the bride. And so that's what chapter 5 is all about. He talks about it, the day of the Lord. And then he gives us some admonitions in the last part of it. Some of the shortest verses in the New Testament. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Them short verses, you ought to be able to remember them. That's an admonition for the people of God in Thessalonica. Now you can take that and what I said, all broken up. You can take it home and try to apply some of that and figure out a little bit and get it. See if you can't retain some of it and help you. Amen. Become more holy. And that's what it's all for tonight, to make us more holy. Heads bowed. Thank you for listening. Thank you for coming. I pray tonight God will bless you, that He'll strengthen you, He'll encourage you, He'll give you what you need. Amen. I pray that we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and let the Lord have full control, full charge in our heart. I pray that God might have His will and His way. Amen.